Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to these belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he was not ready for Adam, but he loves it, absolutely loves it. Good boy, Adam. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I wonder how many of you are gifting a book or perhaps going to receive a book for Christmas this year. Did you know that in Iceland, every Christmas Eve, the Icelandic people practice something called Jólabókaflóð? Try saying that five times fast. Okay. Which translates to mean Christmas book flood. And Jólabókaflóð involves giving books as a present on Christmas Eve so that friends and family can spend a cozy night in with hot chocolate and warm socks by a fire reading a book. Now, I love books. I actually have a bit of a problem with it. There are boxes stacked outside my office right now because the bookshelves are full, a bit of a hoarder. But when you receive a book, what kind of person are you? What do you do? Personally, when I get a book, I rarely read the acknowledgements or the prologue from the author about how they wrote it, why they researched it, who helped them. I want to get stuck straight into the meat of the story. However, the prologue of John, which is the verses from the gospel that we heard today, might be the most important verses in the whole of John's gospel. They're known as the prologue. So generally, if John was just a single book, I would just skip straight through it. A lot of people would. We'd miss out in a big way. Why? What do they tell us? The author doesn't begin with a birth narrative like we had last night with shepherds and angels and rejoicing and a baby. Instead of looking inward to the scene of the new baby, John's gospel says, look out. Look out to the stars. Look across time and space. Look back to the very beginning. The beginning of God's story. The first words of the book of Genesis, in the beginning. Do you remember when old Disney movies used to start with like a big book that would open and there'd be sort of like a storyteller voice, once upon a time in a land. Okay, and it was a big old-fashioned leather storybook, usually with some gold embossing, and it opened by itself. That was like part of the magic. It was like, no hand, but like a bodiless voice. Once upon a time in a place far away. Before the pages began to turn, the camera would slowly zoom in until a picture began to move on one of the pages. It is as though John takes on that very narrator's voice and says, in the beginning, in Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Word was with him and the Word was him. And all things were created through that word. And word is one of the words that we use to describe Jesus. And we might think that's an odd name for Jesus. But what we're getting here is an important piece of information about who Jesus is. John is telling us Jesus is fully God. Jesus has always been present. And when God spoke, God's first words that we hear in the Bible, let there be light, that sound was Jesus. And that's when creation as we know it began. Wow, John says. Look out, look back, get ready for the greatest story ever told. Why? Because it's about the greatest among us. God, the creator who made everything as far as the horizon, as far as you can see, the earth under your feet, the gravity that holds you to this place, the very stars you gaze upon. Even the air that you breathe. And did you know the ancient Hebrew word in Genesis, I think it's havash, means breath and spirit. So when we hear that God breathed his breath into the man's nostrils or the earthling's nostrils, it's the very spirit of God being breathed into you. So when you breathe in, you are breathing in God's spirit. So after God had created all those amazing things, God did something even more amazing. And when we broke God's heart again and again by not recognizing who God was for years and years, God eventually, after many prophets have been slain, decides to come and rescue us from ourselves. Now, if every book had a prologue like the first 18 verses of John, I'd read them all. We get this huge statement about God and what God did and what God is doing. And then in verse 6, along comes a man sent from God. And by now, thanks to Advent, we are familiar with John the Baptist, as the one who calls us out to repent or return to God. And he's a signpost that points us in the right direction. Like kind of like if you're visiting a foreign city and you ask someone which way the museum is, and they point across a square or in a general direction, and you say thanks and walk on. And he was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. He came to say, look, there he is. Then bam, verse 12 strips away our identity and says, it does not matter who you are. It does not matter where you come from, what nation or creed. It does not matter who you love. It does not matter how you look. God is doing this so that all who believe in the Word made flesh, Jesus, are given power to become children of God. What a statement. That is the gift that God gives us at the beginning of this new year, and that's before we've even started the story and got as far as the cross and all the sacrifices that God makes for us. Before we're halfway down the first page, or the half a page, because, you know, those little columns. Before we're halfway down that page in John's Gospel, we've received this incredible gift of grace and love from God that says, you are enough, you are mine. And what do you say to something like that? Can you imagine opening a book, a regular book, and discovering that about yourself? Can you imagine trying to get your kids to write a post-Christmas thank you card to God? Dear God, I just want to thank you for the gift of incredible grace and love that you give me that I can never repay or even attempt to deserve. Wow. Good luck, parents. No wonder people spend their entire lives on a journey with God trying to figure out what this relationship looks like, because it's completely unique than anything else you'll ever experience. We don't have the language to respond to such grace. Maybe that's why so many people prefer silent prayer. Now we, like the first followers of Jesus, are surrounded by people of other faiths. And when we hear letters like the one to the Hebrews that Paul wrote, he was writing to Jewish counterparts. He also wrote to people in Ephesus. He wrote to Romans. He wrote to the Corinthians. He wrote to people all over the place, and they were all over the map in terms of faith. But in our faith, there is a call to be intentional about the way that we follow. And this is what Paul and what the first disciples and what Jesus was trying to call us to a center. Now, when Christian people say they believe but do not live in the way that the gospel leads us, people tend to call us hypocrites. And the church is often criticized for not practicing what it preaches. And that can make it very difficult to come out as a Christian. It's actually sometimes easier to come out as being gay than it is to come out as being a Christian, because people are like, oh, you're one of those. My uncle is one of those. Very odd. My brother thinks I'm bonkers. Those who you attend regularly, you will know my brother thinks I'm absolutely mad for being a Christian, but he loves me so much. What then are we, the believers, gathered here this morning in Powell River over 2,000 years later, still receiving this incredible gift, still knowing we are so loved and so special? How are we behaving in light of what we believe and what we know about who God is to us? So this time of year, in a few days, people start making New Year's resolutions. A lot of people are going to buy gym memberships. If I may offer some unsolicited advice, don't do it. Just really don't do it. Like if you want to, you know, give away $30 to $70 a month, the food bank would be a better place. And you can walk there and get your exercise. Okay. But this is the time of year when we make New Year's resolutions. And we reflect on what's gone before. And so I encourage each of you, without spending time being like, oh, I'm so unworthy and I'm so bad and Santa didn't come to me. He didn't come to me. It's really awkward at home right now. Without spending all that time thinking that you're not worthy, because you are, I encourage you to think about the places in your lives where there are things you want to change to pull yourself back onto that narrow way of faith that follows Jesus. And pray about those things and ask God to help. And as a church, we need to do this as well. Those of you who attend regularly, you will know that I'm your interim priest, and we're in a period where we're thinking about where we've been, where we are, and where we want to get to, so that we can call a priest to this place who will have the skills to guide us into our next phase of ministry. So we need to be asking God, what do we need to strip away and let go of? What do we need to embrace? And who among us, and I mean like outside of these walls in Powell River, who among our number needs something that Jesus would provide if he were here in the flesh? Because he is here in the flesh in every single one of you. That is who the baptized people are. The question, what are people going to learn about Jesus when they look at St. David's and St. Paul's Anglican Church? Let that be one of the questions that guides your New Year's resolutions this year. And other than that, all there is to say is a very, very Merry Christmas to you all. Amen.